this morning, I'll be reading Genesis 1, verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Good job. Matt picked a perfect song to go with the passage that was just read in your hearing. And I would like to add my word of appreciation to that of Brother Sanford for those of you who are visiting with us. You are a blessing to us. We have brethren from Fort Payne. We have folks from as far away as Indianapolis. And I want y'all to do me a favor. I want you to go back to your home congregations, wherever you are, and I want you to tell those folks that the brethren at the Clanton congregation love you and appreciate you. Amen, church? And that really has a great deal to do with what I want to talk about today. Again, the song that Matt led, the passage that was read in your hearing. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what part of the country, what part of the world. You can't live without light. And I'm so glad that in the very beginning, in the early morning of time, that passage is written and recorded for our learning. That God created light. And I'm aware of the fact that we see this in so many areas. Have you been to the dentist lately? And you sit in that chair, and what is that apparatus that they pull in real close and turn it on? A big old light, right, Matt? And if you've ever been in surgery, as I have more times than I can count, you're very grateful for the fact that those rooms are well lit. Because when, trust me, when you're having surgery, you want them to be able to see what they're doing. And I'm aware of the fact that when we look at the Bible, that the Word itself is described as light. A lamp to my feet, a light unto my pathway. Because there are a number of things that are true about the very nature of that. For example, I'm aware of the fact that light is also a symbol of knowledge. Do you remember in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were freed from Egyptian slavery? And they are going to a land that they had never seen. They've been freed from the bondage of Egypt. And they're headed to a promised land. And they're not really sure where they're going. But God took care of that, didn't He? Because He provided light. He provided a cloud during the day. And He provided a pillar of fire at night. So that they could see where they were going. And I submit to you today that all of our struggles that come about as a result of ignorance, that come about because we simply are living in a world where it seems to be quelled, we simply don't know any better, so much of it could be solved with our knowledge of the Bible. Hosea said in the Old Testament, "My people are destroyed by a stronger army." No, that's not what he said. "My people are destroyed by overwhelming enemies." No, that's not what he said. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And I believe with all my heart that people in the world, no, people in the church will do better when they're taught better. And we've got to leave. We wonder why we're not a shining light. We wonder why our light is not set on that hill that Jesus intended it to be. And in large measure, it's because of our own ignorance of the Word of God. We talk, and Larry spoke in classes more about sharing Jesus with other people. We've been reminded with the fruit of the vine still on our lips of how important it is to share Jesus. And yet some of us are woefully lacking in the basic fundamental principles of the gospel, and such that things go unchallenged in our communities, in our neighborhoods, sometimes in our own homes, when our kids ask us questions and we're not capable of answering them because of our lack of knowledge. And so the Bible itself is a symbol of knowledge, not just intellectually. I've said repeatedly, I was so blessed to be able to have gone to Christian schools from the fifth grade all the way through law school, elementary school, junior high school, high school, 4 years of college, 3 years of law school, where we studied the Bible as an academic subject. And yet we would get a grade on our report card reflecting our intellectual knowledge. We got A's and B's and C's and D's and F's in Bible. I have shared with you in classes some old Bible tests that I took where we got a grade on them. Now that's all well and good, but does that knowledge change the way we think? Does that knowledge shape the way we live? We wonder as a society why we're in the shape we're in with regard to marriage, with regard tragically to divorce and remarriage, with regard to homosexuality and all of the political issues that that raises. And tragically, we cannot give an answer. And that's why Scripture says that we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. That's why Paul told Timothy, this young preacher, study. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed. Dear folk, when we're out there in the community and we're talking about some of these issues that, granted, politically are hot potatoes and complicated, how refreshing it is when somebody comes along and says, let me tell you what the Bible says. Let me show you what God says about this matter. Let me show you how Scripture addresses this. And to be able to quote or turn to book, chapter, and verse. Because light from God is all about knowledge. Not only that. Not only is light all about knowledge, but light is all about truth. Scripture says, thy word is truth. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from doubt. Free from the doubt that comes from ignorance. Not only free from doubt, but free from worry. Free from the struggle that comes from the unknown. And I can't think of anything that we fear any more than death itself. And that's because we fear the unknown. We don't know what's over there. We don't know what it's like on the other side. But I can tell you what my Jesus said. My Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, how am I supposed to know that? It's in the Word. It's in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Because my Jesus said, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. The truth. Remember when he said that truth that'll set you free? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we learn that through the Word. And so that light is a symbol of knowledge. That light is a symbol of truth. And then once again, when you take that Old Testament figure, that light is a symbol of holiness. That light is a symbol of purity. That light is a symbol of cleanliness. Meaning the opposite of that is this. Darkness symbolizes sin. We speak of people who walk in darkness. We speak of people whose lives are characterized by the life they're living in darkness. And yet the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we've been called out of darkness into light. So that obviously means that sin and holiness not only are two different things, sin and light are two different things. And let me show you how that will transform your life. I have long held the view that one of our errors, if you will, for lack of a better term, is that we have reduced worship to being in the right building on the right day at the right time. That you may go to work tomorrow, you may go to school tomorrow, and somebody say, what'd you do yesterday? Well, I went to church. I went to church. What are they likely to take that to mean? You were in a building on a particular day at a particular time with a particular group of people. Wouldn't you like to change the way you think about that? Wouldn't you like for your life to be revolutionized? I'm aware of the fact that the word worship in the original Greek is a marvelous word. It's from the Greek word proskuneo, and it means to bow toward. Well, we're not much on that in the United States of America. We're not much on bowing. Before we were infuriated when then President Obama bowed to the King of Saudi Arabia. We're not much up on that. But the concept of holiness, the concept of God's holiness and my worship to Him involves my bowing toward Him in worship. Now, why would I want to do that? What could change the way I think such that I would want to bow before the great I am? See, that's where this whole concept of light comes in. When that light comes on, and we finally come to realize how holy He is and how unholy we are, then worship changes its perception. It is a different matter entirely. We thrill to the songs and the prayers and the reading of the Word and the proclaiming of the Word. And it is a thrill to remember what Jesus did for us. It's not what we do for Him, but what He did for us. Now then, why are you thinking about that? Why are you thinking about the holiness of God? I want you to think about the fact that God is so holy that He will not allow one soul to enter heaven until that soul has been cleansed of sin. Paul told the Corinthians, it's not yet appears what we shall be, but we know this. We shall be like Him. I don't know what kind of body we're going to have on the other side, but I know two things. Number one, it will be like Him. And number two, there will be no sin. The holiness of God won't allow that. The light of heaven won't allow that. The light that is the holiness of God won't tolerate that. Now, what do you plan to do about it? Can you be good enough to get rid of your sin? Can you do enough good deeds? Can you give enough money? Can you attend enough services of the Lord's church? Can you sing loud enough? to do away with the burden of your sin. I submit to you this morning, no, 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 1,000 times no. God is so holy that He's developed a plan unlike any other. And it wasn't like the old law, and we talked about it this morning in class. The Hebrew writer says, for the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. That's Hebrews chapter 10. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Now you tell me, what else in this world compares to that? Nothing. Because nothing else in this world compares with the holiness of God. He's so holy, He cannot tolerate sin. Your sin, my sin, anybody's sin. But He says, I've done something about it. I gave you a walking, talking, living, breathing God. He became flesh and dwelt among us, yet without sin. To prove to us that it could be done? No, no. Dismiss that from your mind. That's not why Jesus lived a sinful life. To prove to us that it could be done. No! But to show us, in spite of our weakness and in spite of our inability, that He would take our sins to the cross. Thus, when we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Folks, we're all in this together. Why? Next phrase. Because the blood, fruit of the vine still on your lips? The blood of His Son cleanses us. And I love that word cleanse, because in the original Greek, it's a verb of continuing action. It just, like those windshield wipers on your car, just keeps going and going and going. It continues to cleanse so that I can stand before the judgment bar of God righteous, justified. And I've told you repeatedly, the GBV translation or definition of the word justified is just if I'd never sinned. It's just if I'd never sinned. Why? Because of the light. Because of walking in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that blood cleanses us. And that light then is not only a symbol of holiness, but it's a symbol of happiness. Now somebody said, Bradley, you're contradicting yourself. Because I ask all the time, show me in this book where it says that God wants me to be happy. No, He doesn't want me to be happy. He wants me to be holy, and He says, I'll throw in happy. But you seek the happy, you're going to lose. You seek the holy, He's going to bless you with the happy. And that's what's part of the light. And it's not this so giddy, you know, stand up and yell and carry on. No, He's talking about real joy. He's talking about genuine spiritual happiness that you can't find anywhere else. We just think our children bring us happiness. We just think our grandchildren bring us happiness. Let me tell you something, folks. That doesn't hold a candle to what the spiritual joy is all about. For example, John writes a letter to the elect lady. And he says to her, I find no greater joy than to see that our church attendance is up. Is that in your Bible, man? I find no greater joy than to see that our contribution is. Is that what your Bible says, Larry? I find no greater joy than to know that thy children walk in truth. Wait a minute. How is that possible? It's possible when your children, my children, our children walk in the light as we are in the light. And you know that fellowship that we have one with another not only applies on a congregational level, but it applies on a family level. Don't you know that makes Thanksgiving a whole lot better? Don't you know that makes Christmas and birthdays a whole lot, and anniversaries a whole lot better? Because it's a family deal. It's a family matter. How's that possible? When everybody in the family is walking in the light, as he is in the light. And that's why I'm so glad that Paul refers to it in the Corinthian letter as the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel. But I would not do the subject fairness if I didn't go to the opposite extreme. When I say that those that ignore the light, Scripture says, are going to be cast into outer darkness. I'm aware of the fact that our picture of a devil's hell is that it is a place of a bubbling, boiling, burning fire. It's a place of intense pain. The Bible says it is a place where the worm dieth not. But one of the great dichotomies of Scripture is that it is a place of fire, and yet it's a place of darkness. You say, preacher, how can that be? How can you have a bubbling, boiling, burning fire and it be darkness? And the answer is very, very simple. Are you listening? God's not there. That's in my judgment, that's the worst part of hell. And that's why the word sin is used in the application of all of this, because the word sin means separation. It means to miss the mark. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. And Isaiah says, your sins have separated you from God. And as horrific as hell is in terms of the punishment, the physical punishment doesn't hold a candle to the spiritual. Being separated from God. And yet the opposite is what Jesus said when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the reason the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. We've said goodbye to some marvelous people. And I'm aware of the fact that as they slipped over and crossed over the chilly waters of death, they didn't cross over alone. Oh, we had loved ones by their bed. We had folks who have been in cases, you have too, where we held their hand as they breathed their last. Again, I say that doesn't hold a candle to crossing over the chilly waters of death with God. And that's why my Jesus again said, lo, I'm with you. Oh, you think that just applies to this life? You think Jesus just promised to be with us in the here and now? No, as Larry pointed out in class, the horror of the Garden of Eden, the horror of the cross, was when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know why he did that? So you would never know what that's like. I would never know what that's like. We would never have to know what it's like to go through the valley of the shadow of death alone and not have to face, and we would not have to face that darkness. Why? Because God is light. But again, there is an opposite. I dare say everybody in this room that's of age could probably quote the golden text of the Bible in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life." And while that is gloriously true, a couple of verses later in John 3 is one of the most tragic verses in all of Scripture. And it's John 3 and verse 19, where the Bible says that men have loved darkness better than light because their deeds are evil. I've said before and I will say again, I just absolutely love it when my grandchildren come to visit. And I found out something when they were little bitty and they would come to Pop's house. They didn't like the dark. We'd be trying to get them to go to bed, and it was a strange house or a strange room, and they didn't like it when that light cut off. And it rips your heart out when those little bitty ones cry out, "Pop!" But you know what? It does not bother me this morning that some little children are afraid of the dark. You know what does bother me? Grown men that are afraid of the light because their deeds are evil. Dear friend, it does not have to be that way. It does not matter your age. It doesn't matter if you're a grown man or a little boy or a grown woman or a little girl. It does not have to be that way. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And that's why we beg people to change the way they think. It's called repent. We beg people, because of their belief in Christ, to change the way they think and then go public and confess it before men. And we'll bury that body in a watery grave called baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And that newness of life, in my judgment, means you're going to see the world in a different light. Maybe you've done that and that light has dimmed out. And you need the prayers of this church. You need to repent again. You need to be restored to your first walk. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you this morning, right now. As we stand, won't you come while we sing? Matt will lead us.